to go to that land. I want to go to that land, but the thing is, as the people of God, especially you here at Edge Hill in Dinwiddie County, as the people of God, you can't go to that land by yourself. None of us are going to go to heaven by ourselves, as brothers and sisters, as the family of God, as the household of God. It's our job to ensure that we see about one another, that we check on one another, edify and build one another up, encourage one another, and see to it that we all go to heaven together. None of us are an island, and none of us will go by ourselves. And to that end, not only are we to see about one another and those of like precious faith, those of us who have obeyed the gospel of Christ, had our sins washed away and been added to the body of Christ, but we have an awesome responsibility to those on the outside of the body. And there's a whole lot more on the outside of the body than are in the, that are in the body. We've got a lot of work to do. You guys here in Edge Hill, I thank God for you guys. I thank God for this congregation being here in Dinwiddie County, carrying the banner of Christ in this neighborhood. And I know it's not easy. It's not easy to maintain the level of holiness that God calls us to. 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 16. It's not easy converting those outside the body to Christ. But it's a job that we've been given to do. I want to talk to you this morning about what I call the three P's of evangelism. The word evangelism comes from a Greek word that means to proclaim glad tidings. That's all it means. It simply means taking the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to those who maybe have not heard it or those who have yet to obey it. In 1961, John F. Kennedy uttered the words, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country." Martin Luther King is noted as saying, "Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere." Mahatma Gandhi said, "Be the change you want to see in the world." And Maya Angelou, the late poet, uttered the words, "When you learn better, you do better." But our scripture reading this morning was Matthew 28, 19 and 20. And might I suggest to you this morning that there have never been any more profound, any more world-shaping, world-changing words spoken here on earth than those that we find in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Our Lord, shortly before he was to ascend back to heaven, said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. Those are the most impactful words ever uttered on this planet Earth. Why? Because those words summarize the mission of God's people. And our mission impacts the whole world. Every living being in the world today is a soul. And every soul will have an eternal resting place. And there's only two options. There's only two places. We'll either be with our Father and our Savior Jesus Christ in heaven, if we've obeyed him and lived faithfully, or we'll find ourselves in eternal punishment, eternal damnation in hellfire. It's our job, it's our burden, it's our task to take that message of Jesus Christ, that saving grace, if you will, of Jesus Christ to those around us in Dinwiddie County. The first P of evangelism that I want to touch on briefly is the people of evangelism. Edge Hill Church of Christ, you are the people of evangelism. Evangelism requires two parties. It requires somebody taking the message and teaching and preaching the message, but it also requires someone listening to the message. You're the ones to take the message. You take it to everyone. Jesus said, go ye into all the world. Now that's broad, okay? And we know that the church is set up such that the Edge Hill congregation, for instance, is not required per se to evangelize in India. Thank God we have individual congregations that have their own radius, if you will, that they're responsible for to take the gospel to those people. Christians for 2,000 years have borne sole responsibility for taking the gospel of Christ to those around them. That's sobering. When we use that word soul, the sole responsibility, those outside of Christ can't teach the gospel. They can't preach the gospel. Those even in the religious world who are not members of the body of Christ, the church of Christ, the only blood-bought institution in the world, can't take the gospel to others because they don't know it. If they knew it, they would have obeyed it. And if they had obeyed it, they'd be in the church. So those outside of the Church of Christ and the Baptist Church, the Methodist Church, the Lutheran Church, the Catholic Church, and we could go on and on and on, they don't know enough gospel to teach and preach it. So that comes back to us. It's our job. We know our God. We know he's a loving God. We know that he would not put something on us that we can't do. We know that he wouldn't send us out unequipped to do the job that he's asked us to do. Sometimes I think maybe we doubt that. Maybe we doubt that we're equipped enough to do the job that we've been given to do. That would make our God an unjust and an unfair God if he told us to go and take the gospel, yet left us unequipped. So we're equipped. We're more than capable. We're more than capable of taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to this lost and dying world. So who are those that need to be evangelized? Who do we need to talk to? The poor. Matthew 11:5, Luke 4:18, Luke 7:22. All talk about the poor having the gospel preached to them. The gospel to be preached to the poor. And there's some wisdom in that. If you've ever approached someone of means, per se, with the gospel of Christ. I've done it. I've seen it done. I've been present when it's done. And sometimes you approach people with the gospel of Christ and they got a nice house and they got nice cars and they got money in the bank and they got all the clothes they want and you approach them with the gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ, and they seemingly have no need for it. They may not say those words, I don't need it, but their response, their nonchalant attitude about it, implies, I'm good. What do I need this Jesus for? What more could he do for me? But oftentimes we approach the poor, the downtrodden, those that don't have as much, those that are scraping to get by. And there seems to be a genuine sincerity and interest in hearing about the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us. In hearing about the promises of God, the promises of an eternity in heaven where there'll be no more tears, where there be no crying, there be no more pain, no more sickness, no more poverty. All of our needs will be met. That gospel speaks to those that are without. And it's our job to take it to them and take them the good news. It's good news. Oftentimes when you talk to Christians about evangelism, their countenance will fall, if you will. As if they magnify the task and the responsibility to be greater than the good news. We've got to remember that in all of our evangelistic efforts, we're attempting to help people out of sin. We're going out to tell people about sin, the issues with it, and to tell them about the cure. Should put a smile on all of our faces when we think of doing that for people. Of course, we're to take the gospel to those who don't believe, Mark 16:16. We're to take it to sinners, Luke 5:33, the lost, Luke 19:10. Acts 2:39 says that the promise is unto you and unto your children. That ought to hit home for some of us. Those of us who maybe have children who aren't in the church, who aren't Christians, who haven't obeyed the gospel, haven't been added to the body. They need the gospel. Maybe you've told it to them so many times they're tired of hearing it. But until they obey it, they need to hear it. They need to hear it. Sometimes life can rearrange our priority lists, if you will. And sometimes maybe our children or even our family members that aren't Christians, sometimes maybe they get knocked down on that priority list to where we lose the urgency, the sense of urgency of them obeying the gospel and having their sins washed away. But it's urgent, brethren. It's urgent that our family and our children obey the gospel. We don't know how many days we have left. None of us know how many days we have left, from the young to the old. Sometimes we're young and we think we got a lot of time. That's not so. Not necessarily. That's not so. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. But however, whatever state you die in is the state that you're going to be judged in. Whatever state you're in when Jesus comes back is the state you're going to be judged in. So we have to start over. Is this on? Is it on? Are you hearing me? Okay. Well, good. Good. Maybe we should move our children and family members a little bit higher on that priority list. Maybe we should consider ways to spend more time with them, to build a bond, to strengthen that relationship, so that we can slide Christ in. Maybe we can invite them to worship and go to lunch and talk to them about what the message was for today. That's what God wants us to do. We're to take the gospel. We're to evangelize all races. We see in Acts chapter 12 where the Samaritans, who were looked down upon by the Jews as a lesser race, if you will, the Samaritans believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women. They believed the gospel. They had a right to hear the gospel. Jesus died for them, just like he died for the Jews. Sometimes we get sectioned off and cordoned off in our neighborhoods, and you know, it's a human tendency for us to flock to those who we have things in common with, those who we look like and talk like and act like. And I'm not faulting any of us for that. That's human nature. But we can't be afraid to go across the tracks with the gospel, with the good news of Jesus Christ.
That's what we've been called to do. If we don't go, we just explained, nobody else is going. They can't. They can't go. We've got to go. We've got to go. Rulers and those in authority need to hear the gospel. Oftentimes, Christians want to get involved heavily into politics. And it seems like they have a mindset that they're going to strongly impact the world and influence the world for good through politics. Jesus didn't call us to politics as a way to change the world. When Nicodemus, who was a ruler, came to Jesus in John chapter 3, Jesus didn't help Nicodemus with his political aspirations. Jesus didn't try to gain influence through Nicodemus with the Sanhedrin council. Couldn't have been the furthest thing from Jesus' mind. Jesus spoke to Nicodemus about being born again. He taught him about baptism and the teachings of the Holy Spirit. How to save his soul is what Jesus was interested in. Paul, the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 24, when defending himself to Felix, the governor, didn't try to curry political favor with him through flattery and bribery, but instead, watch this now, instead he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come in Acts 24 and verse 25. Paul's powerful preaching made Felix tremble and caused Felix to send Paul away until a more convenient time. Then in the next chapter, Acts 26, when facing King Agrippa, Paul preached so hard that the king himself was almost converted, making this oh so familiar and oh so sad statement, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Even though he wasn't persuaded to become a Christian, doesn't mean God wasn't pleased with Paul and the preaching that he did. Paul preached the gospel to King Agrippa. And Paul even appealed to Caesar. He wanted to go to the highest office in the land, not for political reasons, not for political aspirations. He wanted to teach the gospel to those in the household of Caesar. King Agrippa even said if he hadn't appealed to Caesar, he would have been freed. Paul counted the opportunity to take the gospel to Caesar worth much more than his individual freedom. May we have that same mindset and put that same emphasis on taking the gospel of Jesus to this lost and dying world. The religious need the gospel. I let that sink in. We touched on that this morning in Bible class a little bit, and we just touched on it a few minutes ago. The religious world needs the gospel. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 20, the first place that Saul, later named Paul, went and preached that Jesus was the Son of God was in the Jewish synagogue. In Acts 13 and verse 5, after being separated for the Holy Spirit's work, Paul and Barnabas arrived in Salamis, where they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. In Acts 16 and verse 13, Paul, Timothy, and Luke went down to the riverside where folks often gathered for prayer, and they ran into Lydia, who was there praying. Well, why take the gospel of Jesus Christ into the synagogues? Why purposefully go down to the riverside where folks are praying to tell them about Jesus? Maybe because religious folks, hopefully, already have their mind on religious matters. Maybe they're already searching for the truth, and they just haven't found it yet. And then you come along with the truth, with your smile, because you're bringing glad tidings. Be happy I'm here. I'm here for you. And you unlock the door to their eternal salvation because you went. So we shouldn't shy away from our family, our co-workers, the cashier at the grocery store, because she may be religious, because our boss may already go to church. Shouldn't be scared of that. Because we know if he lives in this community and we don't see him on the Lord's Day, he's not going to the right church. We know he's not saved. Going to church doesn't mean you're saved. Obeying Jesus means you're saved. Do we know religious people, whether in our families or on our jobs? Maybe they wear a cross around their neck. Maybe every time we talk to them, they're praising God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But we know they're lost. We shouldn't be offended by that. We shouldn't become antagonistic to them and look at them as an enemy or as someone less than us because we've got the truth. We should see it as an opportunity. We should see it as a door being opened for the gospel to be taught. Do we ever think to invite some of these religious people over to our home for dinner and a Bible study? Do we pray earnestly for opportunities to reach these souls with the gospel, like Paul asked the Colossians to do in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3, where he says, "Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ." The grieving need the gospel. Why the grieving? Because when you suddenly find yourself missing a loved one, you experience a myriad of feelings, whether it be sadness, sometimes anger, loneliness, confusion. And losing a loved one, most importantly, oftentimes causes people to be mindful of their own mortality. Why is it important to know that people are thinking about their own mortality? Because that's why Jesus came. Jesus came because we're going to die. He said, if you die in your sins, where I go, you cannot come. Jesus came to prepare us to die. And so those that are grieving, if we can take the right tone with them and get next to them, we can offer them the words of peace and the words of comfort. We can talk to them about the gospel of peace and Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, and pray that God would make an opening for them to be receptive to the gospel while their mind is focused on their own mortality. We got to have a mind to think about and to look for these opportunities that are around us all the time. We encounter opportunities all the time, but we need to pray to God that he bless us to see the opportunities. And then we need to put in the time and the effort to be prepared to take advantage of. The preaching of evangelism. The preaching of evangelism is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel, you might ask? Paul declared to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 through 4 what he had already preached unto them. Excuse me. I don't think I need
what he had already preached unto them. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That, my friends, is the gospel. And that's what we preach. I know oftentimes we get together with our religious friends and instrumental music will come up. And they have them in their worship and we say that they're not authorized. And they're not authorized. But sometimes we get caught up in the minutiae of trying to debate our mechanical instruments of music or women leading in worship or clapping or anything else that they may do that's unauthorized. And we think we're doing them a favor. It's good that we're having a discussion. But we need to talk to them about the gospel. If we preach Jesus unto them, guess what? That'll catch all the rest of them. That'll catch all the rest of them. And we'll avoid an argument before we can get started. Okay? So we need to focus on preaching Jesus. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. In Acts 5:42, we read, and daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. We preach the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. Matthew 4:23 and 9:35. We teach and preach the word of the Lord. Acts 15:35. We preach the kingdom of God and teach those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 28:31. We preach the cross. 1 Corinthians 1:18. In Romans 10:8, we preach the word of faith. And dropping down to verse 15 in that same chapter, we see that it was up to us to preach the gospel of peace. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. We don't preach a prosperity gospel. There's enough folks doing that already. And the problem with that is it doesn't save you. The prosperity gospel that you find on YouTube and all over your TV, it doesn't save you. Jesus didn't come here to create a system of earthly wealth for his followers, nor did he promise earthly wealth to his followers. In fact, he himself had no home and nowhere to lay his head, Matthew 8:20. Though God does promise to meet our needs if we seek him first, along with living righteously, Matthew 6:33, we're admonished in Hebrews 13:5 to let our conduct or our way of life to be without covetousness. The Hebrews writer says, be content with such things as you have. Paul told the young preacher Timothy in his first epistle to him in chapter 6:8, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Contentment is at the heart of Christianity. Our God says he'll meet all of our needs. He doesn't need us sowing a seed for $1,000 or $10,000 or however much money is being floated out there as a gimmick. Peter said they make merchandise of you. It's being done every day. Folks are being made into merchandise. A way to make money. That's not the gospel. And that's not what we preach. That's not what we preach. We don't preach fables and old wives' tales. We don't preach cute anecdotes and stories that do little more than tickle ears and reassure the hearers that they are just fine as they are, and oftentimes make light of and jest at sinful actions and activities. We preach the gospel of Christ, which is God's power to save man's soul. Romans chapter 1. In verse 16. Our last P this morning is the purpose of evangelism. Why do we evangelize? We've already said evangelism is taking the glad tidings, the good news of the gospel to those who need it for the purpose of saving their souls. The Apostle Paul recorded for us in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. As we just read, it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. 1 Timothy 1:1 tells us that God is the Savior of mankind, and his power to carry out that saving is the gospel. It's our job to preach it so man can believe it and man can obey it. Romans 10, 14 through 16, we preach the gospel of Christ. We evangelize to grow the church, as we see in Acts 2:47. Evangelism is the church's way of reproducing and growing. In Acts 2:41, after Peter preaches the first gospel sermon, those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day the church grew by about 3,000 souls. In verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, which no doubt included evangelism. And we see in verse 47 that the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The church was growing every day as a result of the evangelistic efforts of the apostles and the disciples. We evangelize to meet almost any need that the church has. What do I mean by that? Oftentimes we may be in congregations where the membership numbers may be dwindling. Maybe we were up high a few years ago, and maybe some things have taken place. Maybe some folks have moved away. Maybe COVID took a hit on our membership, and folks stayed home for COVID and never came back. Maybe we've had some folks to fall away, departing from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. 1 Timothy 4:1. The church must go on. We pray for those who fall away. We reach out to those who fall away. If they refuse to come back, we withdraw from those who fall away. But the church has to go on. How do we replace those numbers? Through evangelism. Jesus gave us the answer back in Matthew 28. But sometimes we think we're smart. You know, we human beings, we got big brains. You know, Wesley, sometimes we go to college, we get our brains expanded, and we know so much. We're smart. You know, as the membership declines, the collection declines too. Things start getting tight. Elders have meetings, and they're in discussions, and what do we do? What can we do? Sometimes the answer may be, well, we'll cut back on the preacher's salary. We can't afford to pay a full-time preacher anymore, so we cut that back. And then maybe to make up the difference, he goes out and he gets a secular job. And we understand the correlation between attendance and giving. And so maybe to attract people, we start softening the edges a little bit on the doctrine. Because, see, that'll get the people in. That'll get them in. Maybe we start having holiday celebrations, and maybe we have some success with that, and we have the bright idea that, well, if we add maybe a couple of mechanical instruments, a guitar or a keyboard, so that we can be like the churches around us. Or maybe we let maybe women start serving on the table. Maybe instead of James, we have one of the sisters up here beside Brian. That'll get the people in. That'll attract the women, right? The equal opportunity. So on and so forth. These efforts might be successful. We find ourselves with a building full of folks. But it's a building full of everybody but the Lord. Why? Because he left when you soften the edges on the doctrine. Why you say that, preacher? Well, in 2 John 9, we read that he that transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. So when you start tinkering with the doctrine, when you transgress or go beyond or go ahead of the doctrine, guess who you're leaving behind? Jesus the Christ. The reason we're here. We can't do that. We can't tinker with the doctrine. It's not for us to tinker with. We weren't given that authority. So we don't do those things. We don't let dwindling numbers pull us away from the truth. Pull us away from the gospel. If we're wise, if we're really wise, if we know anything at all, we know that Jesus' command to go and teach the gospel to all nations is a cure for many of the problems facing the church today. Membership numbers down, fine. Go therefore and make disciples. Contribution down, fine. Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then when they obey, make sure you teach them about giving. You don't bring them in to get their money, but giving is an aspect of Christian worship. See how evangelism solves the problems? Jesus might have known what he was talking about. Average age of your membership nearing maybe 55 or 60 years old. You look around, you need more young people. You need more young couples. You need more young families. Great. Get your current young people involved in evangelistic efforts and they will attract more young people. Young people attract young people. I don't know if you knew that or not. Young people gravitate to young people. Young people hang out with young people. Teach your young people that are here now to evangelize the young people they know, and you'll have more young people. Get them talking to their friends, their classmates, their bandmates, their teammates about Jesus, and they will make young disciples. Brethren, we've got to take the gospel to this lost and dying world. I've given you three P's this morning. We could probably extrapolate that out to seven or eight P's, but for the sake of time, we're going to stop it at three. If there's anybody here this morning that has not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you don't have to leave here this morning still in your sins. You walk in here in your sins, but Jesus is the remedy for that. He's waiting. He's ready. The God of heaven is waiting and ready to wash away your sins. You have to hear that gospel. You heard it this morning. You have to believe that gospel. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Turn away from those sins. There's no lasting value in sin. It's a fleeting pleasure for a moment. And then you're stuck with the consequences. I like to say sometimes, come out with your hands up. The gig is up. You're not going to win. You're not going to win. Just give it up. Turn away from sin. Turn back to God.
Stop doing those things that hurt God and make up in your mind to start doing those things that please God. We'll take your confession this morning. You confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And one of these men here will baptize you into Christ. I'll do it myself if need be. You can leave here rejoicing like the eunuch did in Acts chapter 8. Rejoicing because your sins have been washed away. Rejoicing because you're now a new creature in Christ. Rejoicing because you've risen to walk in newness of life. You can rejoice because God is now your Father. Jesus is your older brother. And we're all your brothers and sisters. We're your support system. We're going to see to it that you get to heaven, because us getting there depends on you getting there. There's not a better deal to be had. It's the offer of God makes. Too many people hear that offer time and time again, and they refuse. They refuse the offer. You're only guaranteed to hear it one time. Some of us hear it all of our lives, and we refuse. If you're here this morning and you haven't been evangelizing like you feel you should, you can fix that. You can fix that today. Hardest thing to do is get started. Make the phone call. Make the invitation. Go knock on the door. That's the hardest thing to do. It'll get easier as you go along. If you need help with it, we can pray for you. You can go knock on the door with you. If you need the prayers of the church, please come forward as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.